Good morning. I'd like to welcome everybody, especially our visitors. We've got a few visitors with us, worshiping with us for the first time. We extend a very heartfelt welcome to you and glad that you are worshiping with us, and we'd like to invite you back any chance you get. We have a number of our regular number that are out, some sick, some out of town and so forth. We need to remember them. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 John, the 5th chapter. We're going to look at verse 13. That was the scripture that Brian read earlier. Appreciate him doing that. If you did get a chance to grab an outline, all the scriptures that we're going to use is on that paper. If we're going too fast and you need to go back, you can look at the paper, or if you want to study it later this week, the scriptures are there. 1 John 5, verse 13. The Apostle John writes that, "These things I have written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of God. Of the Son of God." There's a number of things there that we're going to look at today. He's writing to Christians that believe in the name of the Son of God, and he wants them to know that they have eternal life. And he wants them to continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. There are so many people today who believe in God and Jesus. I haven't seen any recent statistics of Americans that believe in God and Jesus. I would assume it's fairly high. A lot of people believe in God. So many people right now, this very hour, are preaching God and Jesus. There are so many different religious groups out there that promote God, promote Jesus. And I guess the question is, how can we know that we have eternal life with so many different religious groups out there preaching different messages? But John says, "I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life." I do not want to attack or judge other people. That's not my job. That job is taken. Taken by the Creator. He created all. He can judge it. And I'm glad it's His job. Amen. Because I am, even though sometimes I unwittingly put myself in that position, sometimes by the way I judge or look and think about different situations, I sometimes wrongly think of myself in that role. But that's not my job. The Creator of the world already has that. And that job is not for me. What I do preach is the Bible. Amen. I will say this, that people who do say that they are Christians should go by the Bible. Amen. And only the Bible. Mm-hmm. That's one thing that I will stand on. Right now, I'd like for us to look at the Bible and see what the Bible says about the Bible. Turn to 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. This is a scripture, I tell you, we as Christians, probably many of us could even quote this scripture. We've heard it, and you will continue to hear it, at least from me, quite regularly. 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 16. Paul is writing to his beloved Timothy, and he says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That verse right there is a sermon in and of itself. But you look at that, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Mentioned in Bible class today that I barely got through English class, much less Greek. But the Greek for this inspiration of God is theopneumatos, which actually means God breathed. The Bible was penned by men, but written by God. It is God breathed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. There is such a thing as doctrine. There are religious people out there that will say, well, doctrine for you, truth for you, can be truth for you, and it can be truth for somebody else. And it might be different. If we don't believe that Scripture is God-inspired, we're wasting our time right now. If we can't trust what the Bible says, that it is God-breathed and given for us, we're wasting our time. We're wasting our time if there is not such a thing as doctrine. We're wasting our time. And it's good for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that's what we're here for. We want to glorify God. We want to be instructed in how we can be righteous so we can be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul goes right on to say in chapter 4, we're skipping verse 1, but in verse 2, he says to Timothy, preach the word. You preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. He says you be ready to do these things. And you got to preach the word. You got to preach the good with the bad. It's not always easy to convince people of a message. It's not always easy to rebuke somebody. It's not always easy to exhort and encourage. But he does say, you do all of this with long suffering. Don't lose heart. Don't lose that fire that you've got. You do it. And he goes on to tell him why. In verse 3 he says, for the time will come. Timothy, you preach the word because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. There will be some that will want astray. You preach the word because not everybody is going to stick to sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, he says, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn aside their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. We will find teachers that we want to hear to teach us the things we want to hear. If that's the case, and Paul is telling Timothy, you preach the word. Some will not listen to it, and they will find people that will teach them the things they want to listen to. As for me, I'm going to preach the word. And all the word. I'm not going to pick and choose. You know, it's not buffet Christianity. I love going to buffets. I can pile on the things I really, really like. And those things, I don't even have to take any of that stuff I don't like. Love going to a buffet. Have extra this, leave that aside. Christianity is not buffet style. Luke wrote in Acts 20:27 about Paul. Paul is saying, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. the good and the bad. The things that are easy to listen to. Oh, I'll tell you, it's fun. It's fun talking about salvation. It's fun talking about forgiveness of sins. When you have to talk about sin, when you have to talk about correction, things that we've got to do better, that sometimes gets a little harder to do. And there's some bad news out there. There's some bad news in God's Word. One of the worst, scariest scriptures there is Romans 3:23. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Linda brought that up in Bible class today. We were having a good discussion, and she referred to that scripture. All have sinned. I'll tell you, can't we see that? Can't we see how those people have sinned? It's so easy to point out, oh, they've sinned, and they've sinned, and that person over there. All includes you and me.
Amen.
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. More bad news. Romans 6:23, three chapters later, Paul says, "For the wages of sin is death." Oh, come on, Bruce. We want to hear an uplifting sermon. You're talking all of sin, and you're saying that we are some of those people? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But there's good news.
Amen.
There's good news. Look just at the later part of that verse of 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
That's good news. God has done His part. He's given us a gift that there's no way we could have come up with on our own. He gave His Son. God's role, and here's another verse that we've probably, I bet you most of you can quote it. It's John 3:16-17. In a lot of ways, this is kind of a foundational verse for the whole Bible. It tells the Bible story in two verses. Those of us that have heard this before, let's listen to it again. Some of you may have never even heard this verse. What an eye-opening verse. John 3, starting in verse 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." The monogenes, the unique one, the only one of its kind. It's from Him, of Him. "He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." That's the story of this in a nutshell. From the beginning to the end, that God so loved us, He provided the sacrifice, one that we could not, because He's God. He's got to punish sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. God would not be God if He let sin go unpunished. People say, oh, I just can't imagine a God that loves people, that He would condemn people to hell. He would, and He will. But He loved us so much, He provided a way out for us. And that was through His Son. Our role in this whole thing. 1 John 1:7. We went over this about a month ago in our Sunday morning Bible class on 1 John. 1 John 1:7, the Apostle John wrote to us, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin.
Amen.
We have a responsibility. We can't work our way to heaven, but we have an obligation. God has given us His Son. God wants us to walk in the light as His Son was in the light. And the benefit is that we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of His Son, Jesus, cleanses us from sin. Well, that's great, being in the light. But how do you get in this light? How do you become a Christian? God has laid it out very plainly. In 1 John, skipping over a couple verses or a couple chapters from where we were, we see that we have to believe in Him. 1 John 3:23 says, "And this is His commandment," His commandment, "that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment." The word commandment again. It is a commandment. God wants us to believe in His Son. Now this belief, it's just not a mental acknowledgement. Just not a mental understanding that there is a God. A lot of people have that. A lot of people believe that there's God. This is a belief, a faith in it that works on action, that has action to it. James 2, verses 18 and 19, I think, describes this kind of faith and belief. But someone will say, "You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. The devil himself believes that there is a God.
Amen.
He knows there is a God. And he trembles. The kind of belief that John is talking about, that it's a commandment that we should believe on His Son, is not just that mental acceptance. The Jews, at the time of Jesus, believed that there was a man, Jesus. They saw Him. He was Mary and Joseph's son, the carpenter's son. We know that there is a Jesus. Many of them did not believe that He was the Son of God. This belief that John is saying is a commandment for us is more than just a mental acceptance. You have to act on that belief. Another thing that we must do is we need to repent of sins. We know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have to repent of those sins in our life. Acts 17:30, it says, "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands," there's the word command again, "but now commands all men everywhere to repent." We are commanded to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. We are commanded to repent. Find it interesting, God overlooked those times of ignorance. I am so glad He overlooked that period in my life when I did not turn to Him. He gave me time to be saved. He gave me time. He overlooked my ignorance. But now commands all men everywhere to repent. 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 9. I think we read this verse, I think it was even last week. Paul writes, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" I don't know how much plainer that can be. "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And he says in verse 11, and such were some of you. Some were such of you. They repented. What's our story? What's were and such were some of you for us? But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And such were some of you. They repented of their sins. We need to confess. Peter made that great confession. When Peter said, who do you say that I am? He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We have to confess that before men. Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11. Paul tells the Christians in Philippi that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When somebody comes forward and they want to be baptized, we ask them to make that confession. Of course, we know that they believe in God. We know that they believe in Jesus. But we ask them publicly, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And they say yes. They make that confession before men. They have to be baptized. To be saved, you have to be baptized. Unlike some religious groups, just go say the sinner's prayer, hop in your leg three times, and then say what? No, you have to be baptized. In Acts 2:38, we see on the day of Pentecost, Peter has delivered an unbelievable sermon. This is the founding of the church right here, that Jesus came and died for. His church was founded on the day of Pentecost. And when Peter had preached to the Jews and he told them that this Jesus whom you crucified is the Messiah, it says they were cut to the heart. Have you ever been cut to the heart about something? You've hurt somebody, a friend, a relative. You've done something to hurt somebody's feelings and it cuts you to the heart. It says they were cut to the heart. In verse 37, they ask, men and brethren, what shall we do? And in verse 38, Peter responds. It says, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Skipping a few chapters into Acts 8, we see another conversion story. Philip has had an opportunity to discuss and meet a eunuch from Ethiopia. And in verse 35, we pick up the story and it says, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? We don't know how long of a study that they had had. Obviously, this eunuch was interested in God. He was reading scripture, didn't understand it. Philip helped him. And as they're studying, they come down the road and he sees water. He's putting two and two together. Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? He wants to be baptized. Verse 37. Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. This verse right here, this whole passage, we see salvation unfolding for us. The story of God's plan of salvation. You don't have to know every word between cover to cover before you're baptized. A lot of people say, well, I just don't know. How much could the eunuch have known? He knew enough that Jesus died for him. And he knew enough from Philip's preaching that he needed to be baptized. What? Here's some water, Philip. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Kind of throws out what some religious groups teach of infant baptism. Because they can't believe with all their heart. They don't even understand. Kind of throws out what some people believe about baptizing for dead people. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's that confession. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. What a wonderful story of conversion there. Skipping over into Acts 18, verse 8, it says, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. What a glorious day that is. Not only do you believe, your family believes. Those of you that your families and you believe and are Christians, it doesn't get better than that. And it says, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. That's not the beginning. That's not the end. This is the beginning. A lot of people think just getting somebody wet, that's the end, safe at home. We have to remain faithful. Revelation 2:10, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. We have to remain faithful for all the rest of our days, for the rest of our life, not for a short period of time. It's not a sprint. It's an endurance race. We looked at a number of scriptures that laid out the plan of salvation. You might be able to use those with neighbors, with relatives. Some people might say, yeah, but these are various people just saying different things. Will you believe the words of Jesus? I'd like to close with looking at the same issues, but what Jesus said about each of them. John 8:24, Jesus is saying, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. We have to believe that He is the Son of God. If we don't, we're wasting our time being here today. In Luke 13:3, Jesus says, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Then he says the same thing again in verse 5. Matthew 10:32, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. We have to make that confession before men. We just can't, well, I believe it. Me and God, we're going to keep it secret. I believe you. I'm not going to relate it to anybody else, though. Whoever confesses me before men, him also I will confess before my Father. We have Jesus on the day of judgment telling his Father, this is one of ours. He will confess us before his Father. Mark 16:16. This one, I don't get how anybody gets around this one. Jesus says in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And Jesus doesn't even leave baptism as the end result. Matthew 10:22, he says, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Amen. Those of us that are Christians, We've taken that step. We are Christians. We still need to endure. And as John said in 1 John 5:13, we have to continue to believe the rest of our lives. If you're not a Christian, if you have not done the steps that so many various people in the Bible have said, and Jesus himself, if you haven't done those steps, unfortunately, you're not saved. We have the opportunity this morning to hear your confession that you believe in Jesus as the Son of God. You have the opportunity right now. It's 11:30 on, what is it, February 15th, 2015. You have the opportunity right now to repent of the sins in your life. It doesn't have to be public. Repent of those sins. Change your life. Amen. We also have the opportunity to be baptized, to become a child of God, to be buried with him in baptism, and just like Jesus rose from the grave 3 days later, when we rise up, we walk in newness of life. Amen. If you need prayers of the congregation, there are many people here that have so many loving hearts that will pray for you, assist you with whatever you need. Whatever your need, if you have a need of our congregation, please come forward as we stand and sing.
So marred by sin, he will create anew, make whole again. Your empty, wasted years he will restore, and your iniquities remember no more. Bring him your every care, if great or small, whatever troubles you, oh, bring it all. Bring him the haunting fears, the nameless dread. Thy heart he will relieve and lift up thy head. Bring him your weariness, receive his rest. Weep out your blinding tears upon his breast. His love is wonderful, his power is great, and none that trust in him shall be desolate. Blessed Savior of us all, almighty friend, his presence shall be ours unto the end. Without him life would be how dark, how drear. But with him morning breaks and heaven is near.
Amen. Please take a seat. I'm going to just go through these. We've got quite a few things. First and foremost, we're going to have a wonderful sermon tonight. Dick Craig is going to bring us a lesson. He's entitled it Spiritual Cancer. So we invite all of you to return tonight at 5:30 to hear that lesson. And then after that, we're going to go over to the South Point and do some bowling. So it's an opportunity for all of us to get together after worship, to spend some time together and just learn more about each other and see who's the best bowler in the congregation. I want to, on behalf of my mother, thank you so much for the encouragement, the cards, the prayers. She went through her mastectomy surgery Friday. She is home. She's doing great. She has a little bit of pain, so she doesn't want any visitors today, but she loves the phone calls. She loves the encouragement, and I believe that that they have all the cancer. We'll find out, but I'm so thankful for all of you for praying for her and being a family for her. So I'm very thankful for that. Leon sent me a text, and I'm just going to read it right off of here today before I came to church. He said, "Brothers and sisters, I cannot thank you enough for the love and the support in the form of cards and prayers. While I am working through this tough time, I want you to know that God is amazing, and I know he is with me. For the time being, it is important that we be around family, so we have been worshiping with the Martins back to where we began, at Bright Angel. I love all of you, and see you soon." He had come forward a couple weeks ago, and he's struggling with something. We don't know what that is. But the beauty about being in a church family is that we can be there for one another. We can support each other. We can uplift each other. And if we don't even know what the issue is, just let them know that we love and that we care about them. And that's what he needs now. I have some prayer requests. Samuel Wilson's grandmother, unfortunately now, has been officially diagnosed with Alzheimer's and is going downhill fast. And they've asked for prayers. The family's asked for prayers for Samuel's grandmother. So that's a sad situation. Dick and Peggy Craig's daughter, Shelby, had a biopsy on Friday, a lump in her breast. So they're waiting to see results on that. So let's pray for her. That's Shelby, and we want to make sure that, you know, whatever it is, that they can take care of that cancer. Also, their granddaughter, Chelsea, is pregnant and is dealing with heart issues. She's always had some heart issues. So in that type of situation through a pregnancy, that's very difficult. So we want to pray for her as well and add her to our prayer list. Mayor Deputy has asked for prayers for an old friend, Kitty Morris. She must have attended Victory Road with her years ago, and she's now moving this week from Kentucky, is moving to Kentucky, and she's at the age of 84. So that's a big move, especially at that that late in our life. So we'll pray for her safe arrival and that she does well. We also, the men after church, we have a quick meeting. Is that right, Preston? Just to review something very quickly, we can meet over in the fellowship room or what, right up here. Here's good? Okay, wherever. Just follow Preston, the good-looking guy with the bow tie. Let's all pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this day, and Father, we're thankful for men like Bruce that have brought forth a wonderful lesson on salvation, and Father, to give us a revelation that the Bible is a word that is breathed by you, Father, that you have put every word in that Bible. You used men to pen it and put it into a collection of letters and documents, but Father, we know that is your word and that we can live our lives by that. And there is nothing within the Bible that does us harm, but only does us good. And Father, we're thankful for Bruce's lesson. Father, I have special requests. We pray for Samuel Wilson's grandmother, who has Alzheimer's, and that her health is declining quickly. And Father, at this point in time, let Samuel and all the family members around her just be an encouragement to her, to be loving to her, to continue to pray for her, and just whatever your will be, Father, we understand. But Father, just give them strength. Father, we pray for the Craig's daughter, Shelby, that this biopsy that was taken, that Father, that it would be something that the doctors could eradicate, and that it would not be a big issue, and that they could take that lump and remove it from her breast, and that she would have no challenges from that. Father, we also pray for their granddaughter who's going through a pregnancy with a heart issue that we know it's very difficult, but Father, we ask that Chelsea has a great pregnancy and that nothing goes wrong, and that Chelsea herself is not harmed by having this pregnancy, and that they bring a new child into the world, and that child becomes one of yours, Father. Father, we pray for Murr's friend, who is 84 years old, and she's moving to another state so far away and at an advanced age of 84. Father, just give her safe travels, get her there healthy, give her a church home that she can worship in, and just keep her strong. Father, I ask for the forgiveness of my sins, and I ask for the forgiveness of sins for this congregation, that when we fall short of your glory, Father, and we all do, that we know that your grace and your mercy abounds. And Father, we strive to repent and change our ways, that we might always do those things that are in your will. Continue to forgive us of our sins, for it's in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.